Perhaps we could open our gospel meeting this evening by singing a hymn that is often sung and often given out at the end of a gospel meeting rather than at the beginning. You and I are here tonight, and we're not sure whether the Lord Jesus will come before this meeting is over. And an important decision must be made by each one tonight. And I wouldn't want to stand up here tonight and say, you can make that decision at the end of the meeting. And so, we have the words of this hymn before us, which we've often sung together, Decide for Christ Today. And God's salvation see, yield soul and body, heart and will to him who died for thee. The third verse, Decide for Christ Today, confess him as thy Lord. Proclaim to all the Savior's worth. How faithful is his word. Christ alone can save, break the power of sin. Christ doth fully satisfy the heart that cleaves to him. Will someone please raise the tune? Asking the Lord's help. Just thinking of that second line of the chorus, break the power of sin. And it's difficult to really describe what the power of sin is. I can recall some years ago sitting in a gospel meeting, and a brother that some of us may remember, Brother Thomas McMillan of Des Moines, a very short brother, but with a very deep and powerful bass voice, proclaimed the gospel with a strong Irish accent. And he told a story about a blacksmith in Ireland who was a very strong and powerful man. And many farmers would come to him to have work done, and especially was not horseshoes, but making chains. And he was recognized all over Ireland for making some of the strongest chains in the country. The farmers could rely on him. They knew if they bought a chain that he had made, it wouldn't break when they were working in the fields. And so he had a lot of business as a result of that. But he was a very strong and powerful man, and often he would go to county fairs in Ireland, and often there was a test of strength. And at some of these fairs, they would chain a person to a post, and they would ask that person to try to break free of that chain. And on this one occasion, they had chained this man, this powerful blacksmith, to a post. And most other times, he was able to break those chains. And as he was contemplating how he would try to break free from those links and that chain that surrounded him, he looked at the chain, and he realized that it was a chain that he himself had made. And he realized that there was no chance of breaking free from that chain. Boys and girls, men and women, those present here tonight, Satan would put a chain around us, so to speak, and would seek to hinder us from coming to the Lord Jesus, from accepting the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Scripture speaks about being bound in sin, and only Christ alone can break those chains that bind us. So let us just ask the Lord for his help and guidance tonight. Our loving God and our Father, we would just think of the hymn that we have sung together, Decide for Christ Tonight. We would think of the necessity of making a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, as we would say, a divine imperative. And we would think of the consequences of either neglecting or rejecting so great a salvation that has been provided. And so tonight we would seek thy help as we would open thy word, and as we would endeavor to speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ and to present as simply as possible God's plan of salvation. We seek thy help tonight in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. I was just speaking with a brother yesterday, and brother was recounting the fact that it was his father's wish at his funeral that the person that had the responsibility of taking the funeral did not speak of himself, did not eulogize him, but that he would speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, we would endeavor to speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just turn to a verse, the outset in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's a verse that's not often used in the gospel, and I'm not going to use it in its complete context as well. But this verse came to me maybe a month or so ago. I was reading through the book of Deuteronomy, and it impressed me in a number of ways. Verse 3. It says, "The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day." There are some that would say, how can you have confidence in a book that is over 2,000 years old? Yet this book and the message of this book would speak to us today, would speak to us this very night. Thinking of the latter part of that verse, but with us, even us. Who is that speaking to? It's speaking to everyone present in this room tonight. It says, even us who are all of us here alive this day. Well, we can thank the Lord for his mercies that the Lord has given us the very breath that we breathe. And if we would turn to Acts chapter 17, we would see a verse that ties in and links with the verse that we've just read. We think of the Apostle Paul as he is viewing that scene at Mars Hill. Acts chapter 17. We see that there were many gods that were worshipped. And today in this world, there are many gods that are worshipped. We live in a world of diversity. And so we're told in school, well, we should accept everyone and value everyone as they are. But we're not told to embrace everything that they believe. I happen to teach in a school where many of my students are Hindus and Muslims. Yet I value them as individuals, and so does God. But I have to reject the God and gods that they believe in, because we are told in God's precious word that there is one God. And we are told in God's precious word, the Lord Jesus says himself in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we have the authority of God's precious word. But we see in verse 25, the latter part of that verse, it says, well, we'll read the whole verse. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." So the Apostle Paul has to take them back to basics. Here is the one that created them. Here was the one that sustained them. And so we see on this occasion the Apostle Paul also beheld their devotions. And he beheld an altar. And that altar had an inscription. It had a writing. Something was written across it. It says, "To the unknown God." And the Apostle Paul had to say, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." And then thankfully, the Apostle Paul could say, "Him declare I unto you." Him declare I unto you. And so tonight we would like to present the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say that God that made the world. Well, early on in Romans, we have the testimony of creation to the heathen world. But we go beyond that in Romans. We're reminded, too, that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But God has made a provision tonight. And that provision is his well-beloved Son. I'd like to just turn to a verse now in the first chapter, I believe, of Luke's Gospel. We have an expression used in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. What a wonderful thing to have the knowledge of salvation. And where do we get that knowledge of salvation? It's through God's precious word. I think of a portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's just hold our places in Luke chapter 1. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have, so to speak, the gospel in a nutshell. Very simply and clearly stated. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I was just thinking of this expression again, the knowledge of salvation. And we have this contrasted with another portion in the 11th chapter of the book of Luke. And the Lord has to speak very plainly in this portion. And the Lord condemns some here in verse 52. It says, "Woe unto you lawyers." And we'll see that the lawyers here are condemned on three counts. First, ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Then, there is a second count. It says, ye entered not in yourselves. And the third count, it says, "And them that were entering in, ye hindered." Our brother the other day, our brother Steve, I believe it was Brother Steve Stewart, that mentioned an account in connection with George Mueller. studying in a seminary or a place where they were preparing to become ministers. And out of the total number of individuals that were studying in that place, only one or two were truly converted. And this is often the case today. There are those that are standing in pulpits pretending to declare the gospel, but they're giving a wrong message. And so, what a responsibility they have. Ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Let's just turn to another portion of Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. It says, but the prophets which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. In contrast, we have in Haggai the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. So, what should our message be tonight? Our message should be to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a desire of our brother who just went home to be with the Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted, and that others might know of his saving love. I was just thinking of a few verses tonight that would speak to us of the Lord appearing to several personally. Some years ago, Martin Luther was criticized for using the expression personal savior. But he said, but don't you have to personally accept him as your savior? And that's certainly true. And so the Lord speaks to individuals, and the Lord is speaking, I believe, to some here tonight. And it's important to answer yes to those pleadings. Let's just turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We have a number of younger ones here tonight, as well as older ones. And in this chapter, and we're not going to read the whole chapter, it's a rather lengthy chapter, but we have the Lord speaking to an individual. And it speaks of the child Samuel. And in verse 7 it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. But we see that the Lord calls Samuel here three times. And we see in verse 10, when the Lord called Samuel, he just didn't say Samuel. He said, Samuel, Samuel. Now, when something is repeated, it's for emphasis, isn't it? And there are a number of other cases when we have a repetition of names in the Word of God. Moses' name is repeated twice. Martha's name is repeated twice. Abraham's name is repeated twice. Saul's name is repeated twice. There's another word that's repeated three times. We have a verse in the Old Testament that says, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And so we have the word of the Lord coming to Samuel. And in verse 9 it says, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So we trust that that would be your response tonight as the Lord would call, as the Lord knocks, so to speak, that your response would be, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Well, if we go to Acts chapter 9, we have the Lord speaking to another. This time it's to an older one. Referring to Saul of Tarsus, or as we know him later on as the Apostle Paul, in verse 3, and it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." When I read this verse, I think of perhaps some of the pricks of conscience that the Apostle Paul might have had. We read that he was one that sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And we also read that he was present at the stoning of Stephen. We read also of kinsmen who were in Christ before him. And I'm not sure whether the use of the word kinsman there actually refers to relatives or is a more general term, but if it was the first case, relatives that were in Christ before him, I'm sure that there were prayers offered up on his behalf. And I'm sure, boys and girls, as you sit in this room tonight, that you cannot say, "I have never been prayed for." I'm sure you cannot say, "I have never been prayed for." And so tonight, it is God's desire that you come to the Lord Jesus and accept him as Savior. That you acknowledge that you are a lost sinner and that you are in need of a Savior. God has provided a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus the Lord. And as we read on further in this chapter, it says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, Lord." We're reminded of those verses, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Thou shalt be saved. Oh, tonight, before I get any further, I want to just pause for a moment. And I want to plead with you, if you have not already done so, to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. In another hymn, it says, "Sinner, heed the warning voice, make the Lord your happy choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. Come from darkness into light, from the way that seemeth right. Come and start for heaven tonight. Be in time." Come and start for heaven tonight. Be in time. Yes, we read in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world," it's the greatest love, that he gave the greatest act. Who did he give? His well-beloved son. We think of Abraham and the sacrifice that he was called to make, that we read of in the book of Genesis. And he's told to take now thy son. Doesn't stop there. It's take now thy only son. And it's to take now thine only son whom thou lovest. Yes, the Lord Jesus was loved of the Father. He was the delight of the Father. Yet God looked down into the scene. He saw a scene that was affected by sin. And in order for God to be just and to righteous, he just couldn't pass over sin. There had to be a plan of salvation. And God said, I will send my son. I will send my son. And so the Lord Jesus came into this scene. We read of his journey through the scene, a journey that lasted a little over 30 years, not long comparatively. We read of that sinless life, but it wasn't the sinless life of the Lord Jesus that provided salvation. Our gaze now goes to Calvary. We think of those three crosses on two sides, malefactors. In the middle, the Lord of glory, the Son of his love. We see that the Lord Jesus was mistreated before that. We read of the crown of thorns pressed into his brow. We read of the mistreatment at the hands of man. But we likewise read in Scripture of those 3 hours of darkness when the Lord Jesus was made sin for us, that Holy One who knew no sin. So God provided a Savior. God provided a substitute. And we read of that Roman soldier too, coming with a spear and piercing the side of the Lord Jesus. And we read, forthwith flowed forth blood and water. Oh, I'd like to hear mention made during the gospel meeting of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed. That was shed for rebels. That was shed for sinners. That was shed for me. I see our time is getting long, but a while ago I was reading an account of a man that was the first president of the Princeton Theological Seminary down in Princeton, New Jersey. And that seminary has changed quite a bit over the last 40 or 50 years. But this man was a real believer. And as each candidate was being interviewed at the time of the commencement or graduation, this president of the seminary would call each of them in to his office. And he had one thing to say to each one, and that was, make much of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Mention the blood of the Lord Jesus. Speak about the blood of the Lord Jesus. Present the blood of the Lord Jesus. We are reminded that there is no remission. We're reminded that it is the blood, with the blood that is atonement is made. So we thank thee, we're thankful tonight for that provision of his love and his grace. And so we would desire that each one present here tonight under the sound of God's precious word would accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. No, I'm sure in hell people will have memories yet. And one of the things that perhaps will disturb many more than anything else is the fact that they could recall, that they could recount a time that they sat in a gospel meeting and heard the gospel clearly presented and said, some other time. Or perhaps they didn't say some other time, perhaps they outright rejected God's offer and plan of salvation. And I'm sure there would be those flashbacks and those memories of opportunities that were had and opportunities, so to speak, that were thrown away. And so tonight we would urge you to accept the Lord Jesus now as your Savior. We're reminded of that verse, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. One of the saddest verses in Scripture is that verse, the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and yet we are not saved. Let's just, in closing, turn to one other scripture in the book of Job. Before we turn to the verse in Job chapter 36, I'm reminded of an individual in scripture whose death, some would say, was unfortunate. If we turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, we would see that there were cities of refuge that were provided for the manslayer. We read in the Old Testament of a man by the name of Abner. And it says he died as a fool. Why do you think it says he died as a fool? I always thought about that. I always pondered it. Why did he die as a fool? I believe that he died just outside of a place of safety, just outside of the gate of Hebron, one of the cities of refuge that had been provided. So it says he died as a fool. Let's just quickly turn back, holding our place in Job chapter 36, to another verse in Deuteronomy. In verse 42, it says that the slayer might flee thither and should kill his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in times past, that fleeing unto one of these cities, he might live. That fleeing, he might live. And we would say tonight, there is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. And there are other scriptures that could be referred to, but the time is short. And in closing, I would just like to read a verse in Job chapter 36. This one verse brings before us three conditions, so to speak. three situations. Because in verse 18, there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. I believe in the first part of the verse, we have the actual, because there is wrath. The next part of the verse brings before us the possible. Beware. A warning, lest he take thee away with his stroke. I believe we have in Corinthians two motives, so to speak, of proclaiming the gospel. Two responsibilities that the one proclaiming the gospel has. We have brought before us, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we've been reminded at this conference that God is light as well as love. Then later in that same chapter, it mentions the love of Christ constraineth us. And so we're reminded of God's precious love. But we're reminded that he is also light. And then at the end of that verse, it brings before us the impossible. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Oh, we would think of that man who called for just a sip of water in terror, in torment. Who wanted his brothers warned. He realized it was too late for himself. So we would not only issue a word of warning tonight, but we would also invite you to come to the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are of heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Might we perhaps sing just a verse of another hymn in closing? Verse 1 in the chorus of hymn number 36, and I'll have some brother raise the tune, please. First few lines of verse 3. Our God in pity lingers still, and wilt thou thus his love requite? We're reminded that God is long suffering, not willing that any should perish. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? We ask the Lord's blessing. Our loving God and our Father, we would just thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the knowledge of salvation. And we would just pray that each one might personally accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We're reminded of that in the book of Exodus, we read of a lamb. We read of the lamb. But then we also read of your lamb. And we think of Mary who in Luke's gospel could rejoice in God, my Savior. So we would just ask tonight if anyone in this room is still a stranger to thy love and to thy grace, that he or she might accept the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior tonight. We seek this, and we again would thank thee that we can proclaim those unsearchable riches of thy love and grace, and that we can speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just ask this in our Savior's most worthy and precious name. Amen.